Continuing in Mark, remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Ever since Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus has been steadfastly heading to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples what it means to be the suffering Messiah. And so, we come to hear this. There's very little interaction in the second half of Mark with the crowd or religious leaders, but here's one of those interactions that takes place here in Jesus' teaching about divorce. I think, obviously every spouse, when they get married, they recognize that if the Lord tarries and there is no accident where both of them are taken together, one of the spouses will bury the other. And that's a very difficult thing. Many of you, your parents have done that. Some of you have lost both your parents, but many of you, your parents have lost one. I know Sandra and I are both of our dads are gone, and it's very hard to to watch your parents go through that. And you hear people who have done that, they often talking about I've lost my other half, and I think we can kind of understand that. But I think as painful as that is to lose your spouse, and obviously that hasn't happened to me yet, but I know one day one of us will. But I think as painful as it is to lose your spouse, I think there's even one thing that is more painful, and that is the pain of divorce. And I know there's some of you here in this room that you've experienced that pain, and but I'm guessing most of us know of either close family members or close friends who have experienced the pain of divorce. And I remember a friend of mine many years ago who was in the midst of going through a divorce. They said to me the only way that they could explain the pain that they were in the midst of was, they said, if you can imagine yourself being cut open and all the insides of you taken out and then sewn back up and then said, go on with life. So that was the pain that they were experiencing. And I had another friend said it was like living through death. And so when we talk about this subject of divorce, I recognize that we are talking about a very difficult and painful issue. And some of you might have the opportunity to speak the gospel to family or friends who are in the midst of going through a divorce. Our society, through the court system, has made a way to make divorce easy and, some might say even cheap. But it has not taken away the pain of divorce. And it cannot take away the pain of divorce. And I have never met anybody who has gone through a divorce and has gone through even to the point where the marriage is unrepairable. And sometimes that is the case. The marriage is unrepairable. I've never heard anybody say that divorce is good. It is not good. And it's painful for the spouse. It's painful for the couple. It's also painful for the children who go through it. I remember a guy who, he was in his early 30s, and I was speaking with him, and he was bawling because his parents, after 35 plus years of marriage, decided to throw in the towel and end it. And so it's a painful thing here. And so when I talk about that this morning, I want to keep in mind that it is a very difficult issue. And I find it, I think it's very interesting here too, that Mark, in verse 2, maybe gives us a hint that something evil is coming. And I say that because he uses the word in 2 when he says that the Pharisees came up in order to test him. That word test is, first time Mark uses it, it is used by Satan testing Jesus. And it is only used in the Gospel of Mark after that by the religious leaders who are coming up to test Jesus. It's not like they're trying to, you know, make sure that Jesus knows his ABCs. That's not that kind of a test. Their goal is to somehow bring shame and destruction upon Jesus. They are desperately trying to nail Jesus, and so they don't really care about Jesus' answer to the question. Their goal is that hopefully it'll bring some kind of disgrace upon Jesus. And so as we look at this, it's important that we understand that. And this is going to be a two-part message here. We're just going to try to go through the first two parts this week, and we're going to hit the third part next week, because I think it's critically important that before we get into the part where Jesus starts to talk about the breaking of marriage, I think it's important for us to understand the importance of marriage from God's perspective. And so that's the reason why I titled my message this morning, Marriage as God Intended. And there's three passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at the Genesis passage and the Ephesians passage. Because, as I said, I think it's important for us, especially in this day and age, where the norm is not to do what Dave and Jan did in August, which was to celebrate 50 years of together. The norm is when you're no longer in love, well, then you just go find somebody else. And so I want us to look at the importance of marriage as God intended here. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, I want to begin by reading Genesis chapter 2 and going to read beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 2, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's easy to find. It's on page 2. So that's easy. So Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, there's a lot here in this passage, but I want to highlight one main point, which there is Christian marriage is instituted by God, and then I have two sub-points underneath it. Christian marriage is instituted by God. If there's one thing that our society doesn't get in the midst of its debate over what will constitute a civil marriage, is the fact that marriage is instituted by God. Our society is trying to decide if it's one man, one woman, polygamy, same-sex marriage, and now I've heard that you can even actually marry yourself. And there's actually a company in San Francisco that you can buy a kit, and in the kit includes a wedding band. It includes invitations, daily affirmation cards, and vows that you can even write up. And I guess you have to vow to be kind to yourself, and you have to vow to never depart from yourself, at least not until you die. But in the midst of this discussion that our society is having over the meaning of marriage and what defines, the one thing that they have totally overlooked is that marriage is instituted by God. Now, I said Christian marriage, and there's a reason why I said Christian marriage is because I recognize that the civil state and our civil state receives its authority by God, but God has given civil government the right to exercise and to rule itself. And so I recognize that right now our country and many other countries in the world are having this discussion over what constitutes a civil legal marriage in this country. And I also recognize that as believers, civil marriage and Christian marriage have looked basically the same for over 300 plus years in this country, but that is not the case anymore, and it's going to become less the case more so. But I want to make the distinction between Christian marriage and civil marriage is because I recognize the state has the right, the God-given right, which they will give an account for, to exercise its civil authority, and so they can define what they want concerning a civil marriage. But there's a distinction between a civil marriage and a Christian marriage. And I'm not arguing here that a civil marriage should define one way or another. I'm just saying, you know, in the state of Minnesota and in our country, civil marriage has many definitions, where Christian marriage doesn't. Marriage is instituted by God, and marriage was in the mind of God even before it was in the mind of man. Man did not invent marriage. God invented marriage. And it is God who says it is not good for man to be alone. It wasn't Adam that said it's not good to be alone. And God is the one who said that, and God said it in a perfect world. And as you read Genesis, you realize that that probably one of the reasons why God had Adam naming all of the animals and going through that is so that Adam could come to the place where he recognized, oh, wow, all the animals have suitable helpers, but there is no suitable helper for me. And so it is God is the one that says to Adam that it's not good for you to be alone. So underneath Christian marriage is instituted by God, my first, should we say, sub-point is that God made Adam's helpmate. Adam played no part in the making of his partner. Adam slept through the whole process. And Adam played no part in the process because God knew exactly the kind of partner, should we say, that kind of helper that Adam needed. Adam needed a woman, and so that is exactly what God made for Adam. And one of the reasons why Christian tradition has the father giving away the bride is because we see right here, it is God who brings Eve to Adam. And so in that sense, God as Eve's father, and also as Adam's father, obviously, he is the one who brings Eve to Adam. My second, shall we say, sub-point is God is the one who joins the two together. God is the one who joins the two together. God makes them one. Adam and Eve do not do this joining. God did it. Adam and Eve were the recipients of this union, but they did not make the union themselves. And I think that's very important that we as believers, that we understand that in a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, it is God that makes the union. Jesus said it in Mark 10, that was right. God is the one who brings the two together. I remember this when I got married myself. My attitude towards Sandra totally changed in the way that I looked upon her very differently from before I was married to after, to right after I was married. My thoughts about her, if I had to control my thoughts about her because lust is something that you have to go down. But as a married person, those thoughts, they're beautiful in God's sight. And I just remember this like, oh, wow. If we had done what we did after, so we saved ourselves until after we got married, if we had done that before we got married, there would have been all kinds of guilt, rightfully so. But afterwards, it is a beauty. God is the one that created that. And God created that. God created that, and He is the one who made Adam and Eve into one. And so part of the mystery of marriage is the fact that God takes two people totally unrelated, and He brings them together. And notice that this union is formed by the breaking apart of another union. Now, obviously, in the case of Adam and Eve, they were the first ones. They didn't have a family. But God, in verse 24, when He says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God is saying that this union that He is going to make together of this man and this wife, it takes place because He's breaking another union, that is the union of the family, husband, wife, children, and there's a breaking of that union to forming this new union of a husband and wife. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with extended family. That's not my point at all. If things continue to go as they go with my son, we'll be considered extended family to my son, and if he marries this girl that he's very interested in, to her. But I have extended family. My sister stopped by yesterday. And so there's nothing against extended family. But God breaks, in order to form this union, there has to be a separation from the old union that takes place. And if there is not this separation that has to come from the father and mother of the bride and the groom, it's very difficult for this new union to take place. And you know, some of you have children that are married, and you recognize that, you know, your relationship to them is very different now. You speak to them, and you might speak into them, but you speak into them because they've asked for you to speak into them. You don't just kind of assume that you can speak into them, because you recognize that there is a union there. And wise in-laws, should we say, know that, and they provide that non-binding invitation to their children and to family events and things like that, so that those family events become a desire to go to. But I think it's very important that we understand, because this is something that our society does not get at all. God is the one who makes this union. And it is a mystery, but God is the one who makes this union. It's not, this union is not something that is made just because of sex, although obviously the sexual relationship is the expression of that union, but God is the one that makes this union. Secondly, and here I think this is it, it's kind of growing here, but Christian marriage foreshadows a greater union. If you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, going to want to go to the end of what Paul talks about in his section on marriage, and want to look at verses 31 to 33. And if you're in the Pew Bible, it's page 979, and I'm just going to read the very end of that passage, because there Paul talks about the foreshadowing of a greater marriage. Okay, verse 31 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul says, when he's been talking about marriage here, Christian marriage, he's been talking about how is the relationship between a husband and wife, and he sums it up here by talking about the fact that a husband, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they should become one flesh. And there is a mystery there. And there is a mystery, but Paul says that mystery points to a far greater mystery, and that is the mystery of Christ and the church. And he says that this mystery, it's a foreshadowing of a much more profound mystery, and that is the union that exists between Christ and his church. It is a wonder, and it is a something that we as believers should give great thanks for, that God forgives us for our sin against him because of the death of Christ. That he forgives us, he declares us to be righteous. That is indeed good news, but the good news of the gospel is far more than that, and that is that we've been brought together into a union between the believer and Christ, so that God sees us in Christ. He sees us in Him. I'm guessing that most of you, like myself, you have pictures in your office, pictures in your home of, you know, those of you who are at work, you have pictures of your family. If you're married, you have pictures of your wife. And as you look at those pictures, the more you look at them, you can get a kind of a smile comes to your face, and sometimes you can almost feel like they are there in your presence. But it is still just a picture. And God designed marriage to be like that photograph of the union that He has in store for us as believers. And so the best marriage is maybe like a digital version, where a bad marriage is more like, should we say, a kind of a scruffed up photograph where it's very hard to actually even see who the picture is about. But marriage foreshadows a greater marriage, the union between Christ and the church. And God created marriage to, in a sense, to wet our lips to what He has in store for us as believers. And Paul says that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers is just the first taste of what is coming, His peace and His joy and His strength that the Holy Spirit gives us in the midst of our trials is just the pledge of what is more to come. And Scripture is very clear that there is more to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, nor the heart of a man's mind has even imagined what God has in store for those who love Him. And the Bible assures us that is what He is going to do. And yet, one of the difficulties that we have with our culture today is that our culture does not look at marriage as something that is instituted by God. Neither does culture look at marriage as something that foreshadows a greater event. And so what our culture does instead looks at the fact that marriage is about me. Marriage is about my fulfillment in life. Marriage is about whether or not I'm finding satisfaction. And so if I'm not finding satisfaction, then maybe I need to go out and find something different in life. But when we understand that marriage is first of all about God, and it is intended to wet our lips to a far greater union, then that changes our minds completely on marriage. Then we recognize, why does the Scripture say some hard things about marriage? When I say some hard things about marriage, I'm talking about the fact that earlier in Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. You love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, sometimes my wife isn't worthy of being loved. You know, in my opinion, God doesn't give me the option. Now, I'm very thankful for my wife, so I don't want to hear something that I've said to her many times. I've married up. She's married down. But Scripture says some hard things. Husbands, love your wives. Die to yourself so that your wife is loved. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, those are hard things, but if we understand that marriage is instituted by God, then we recognize, oh, okay, well, God, you designed something here. You have a purpose in mind. It's not good for me to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. There's a reason for this. Okay. And if we understand that marriage is foreshadowing a far greater union that is going to take place one day. We have the first deposits of it already in the Spirit. But there is much more to come when our bodies are glorified and in His presence. But when we understand that, then we can recognize why marriage is under attack in our society. Satan knows full well that marriage is profoundly first about the union of Christ in the church. And so he wants us to take our eyes off of that and to focus it on me. Well, you're not meeting my needs right now, so I'm not going to love you. Well, the decisions you're making right now are not good decisions, so I'm not going to respect you. Now, that doesn't excuse, wives not living lives that are worthy of being loved, and husbands not making decisions that are worthy of being respectful. But God doesn't. God says the things that He says to us is to recognize our marriage is supposed to speak to others around us about the goodness of what God has in store for us. And as we understand that, then we will begin to recognize the third reality, which we're going to look at next week, which is Christian marriage can be broken by hard hearts. And I want to look at next week, I want to look at three kinds of hard hearts. And that is the hard heart of an unwillingness to forgive, the hard heart of an intruder, and the hard heart of divorce. If you're married, do you see that your marriage, in those difficult moments, is instituted by God? And it's not about whether or not your needs are being met by your spouse at the moment. Do you recognize that one of the reasons why God calls you to sacrificially love your wife, or to respect your husband, is because it's the pattern of far greater union, a union where love has been shown sacrificially through Christ's death on the cross, and a submission that the church is continually called to. And when we gather together in worship and we acknowledge Christ's greatness, we are displaying that submission to Him. Let's pray. Father, I